Just want to thank our worship team, all of them, and particularly carrying on when the captain is away at sea, that they carry on and carry on beautifully and lead us in worship and lead us to honor God in our praise and worship time. Also want to remind you, because I realize people come and go, and so history may not always be present in everybody's mind. One of the reasons we have two screens is so that if, as you're worshiping, you want to stand up and worship, and you're hesitant to stand up because you're thinking you're going to block the view of the person behind you who's still sitting, they can look at the other screen. So I do want to keep encouraging you, when it fits with your heart of worship to stand, and it doesn't mean if you're sitting you have less of a heart of worship. That's not what I'm implying. But when that's... it's real hard for me to sit and worship. And part of that's my history and part of that's my personality. But so if it would help you to stand when you worship, we've got two screens so that the person behind you can see. And if they can't see, they can pinch you and... No, don't do that. Get you to move over. We are in 1 Peter chapter 2. So we're going to turn to that now. Oh, actually, I knew there was a third thing nagging at me. When we share our prayer requests like this, as we do Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I really want to encourage you, follow up on that somehow. If you're a member of this body, follow up on that somehow. Whether you just capture one or two requests that you heard and you keep praying for those through the week, or whether you download the whole prayer list and pray through that faithfully through the week. I'm not going to assign to you a method, but I believe the Holy Spirit and the Word of God have already assigned to us the responsibility to be in prayer for one another. So I don't need to give that assignment, but I would encourage you to follow up on that assignment. Follow up on the Holy Spirit's call for us to be in prayer for one another so that we don't just pray for the few minutes we're together. We keep going on that. We keep attending to each other's needs, and also attending to each other's praises. Things that we praise God for, they're not done. One of the things that praising God really matters is while you're praising God for something He did in somebody else's life, your faith is being strengthened for God's work in your life. So it matters that you not only remember requests, but that you even remember praises. And occasionally during the week, you remember and you go, Father, thank you for helping Bob with that. Thank you for helping Susie with that. That you follow through on praise as well as follow through on those requests. Well, turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm gonna read a portion of Scripture out of this chapter. And there's no way in the world, you've heard this so many times, there's no way in the world we're going to cover everything in this passage today. But I want to read the whole section, even though it's going to take us a couple of weeks to get through the gleanings from this passage. So starting in verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So we looked at those three verses last week. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And we'll pause there. So again, after Peter launched on encouraging us to long for the Word of God and to go for that Word for nourishment, like a baby desiring that child's mother's milk, that we have that simplicity of wisdom to go get nourishment from the Word of God, and then immediately turns from the Word to Jesus himself. And he's saying, now coming to him. So in verse 4, now coming to him. But it's a particular him that he's clarifying for us. And he calls Jesus here the cornerstone. A precious cornerstone, a choice cornerstone. So it's beautiful language, but let's ponder the cornerstone for a minute. And you know this, we've bumped into this idea before. I know you guys look forward to all my artwork. I know it. So here's this cornerstone. And the purpose of the cornerstone is that now the whole rest of the building because in Art 101, I studied a tiny little bit about perspective. So now that cornerstone sets everything from it so that the entire building depends on the alignment of the cornerstone. The entire building is dependent on where that cornerstone is placed and the directions that it points in. And so the word cornerstone now implies some truth for our life. But he's quoting from an Old Testament passage, so let's go to that Old Testament passage. Let's go to Isaiah 28. And it would be wonderful to just sort of divert and study this whole section of Isaiah for a period of time, but basically, Isaiah has this great ministry where he's really trying to challenge Israel to be faithful to God. He's really trying to challenge Israel to give up their false gods, give up all their rebellion and their selfishness, and get back to worshiping the real God who rescued them from slavery. And as part of that, sprinkled all through his challenges, every now and then, he just drops this incredible prophetic vision of a coming Messiah. And he gives little tidbits and sometimes amazing tidbits of who this Messiah is and what he's going to accomplish and different aspects of his ministry and his career. But let's start in verse 14, Isaiah 28, 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by, for we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone. This translates into the word precious in the New Testament, a costly, precious cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the secret place. Your covenant with death shall be canceled. Your pact with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, then you become its trampling place. And we can continue on. But basically, he's warning him, everything else you've trusted in will fail you. And you will pay the price for having trusted in false things. But again, he's giving this beautiful picture where he's saying, you know, if we're going to put a level right here, so that now, you guys have one of those levels? We're going to put a level right there on that stone, and now righteousness will go properly aligned through the entire building. And it's founded on the cornerstone personally. Jesus himself is the measure of righteousness for the kingdom of God. Jesus himself is the measure of righteousness in this fellowship. So as you and I are growing as believers and sons and daughters of God, as you and I keep growing in our relationships to each other and our fellowship with each other, he's giving us an incredible picture about the attitude he wants us to have, that we keep going back to Jesus Christ for the measuring line, and we keep going back to Jesus Christ for the proper level to recognize, I want to look into the heart and the mind and the character and the passions and the compassions. I even want to go in there for the hatreds and the oppositions and the enemies of Jesus Christ. Because if I make my own definition of enemy instead of his, I will fight the wrong enemies. And if I make my alignments with the wrong things that aren't the things he makes alignment with, I will be out of whack. I will be out of skew. I will be twisted in the wrong direction. And so this beautiful picture he's giving us of the cornerstone that we get to recognize, the New Testament now reveals to us, Jesus is the cornerstone. And what's really important, and we've talked about this 1,000 times, it's not simply Jesus' teaching. So it doesn't say what he says will be our cornerstone, although what he says is the revelation of his character. It doesn't say that what he taught and the principles he laid out, that's enough. And in fact, I felt like I heard some version of this yesterday from one individual. But that recognition that it is easy. No, I shouldn't say it's easy. It's easier to honor the words of Jesus. It's easier to honor the teaching and the principles of Jesus rather than actually be surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. So there are plenty of aspects of our culture that if we could just allow people the freedom to just pick and choose the words of Jesus and honor the words of Jesus that they like, that would be pretty easy, and we would not be an offense to our culture. Because Jesus said a lot of really cool things that other religions and other philosophies like to borrow and sometimes even take credit for. So there's in New Age teaching, there's this whole stream of teaching that all the coolest things and most amazing spiritual things Jesus taught, he learned them in India when he was studying under the high masters. That should make us want to vomit that they're taking the majesty of Jesus Christ and trying to ascribe it to some other source. But again, Jesus didn't allow that. Jesus, and we talked about this yesterday, and we talked about it Friday, where Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus made it very personal so that part of our wisdom gets to be, Jesus is my cornerstone. And now for you and I to be applying that to our lives, that when we're seeking wisdom for a relationship, we're seeking healing for a relationship, we're seeking victory over sin in some area of our life. We're trying to comprehend how we order the priorities of our life. We're trying to comprehend how we manage some difficult set of conflicting demands. Normal life. That there's an active, living, ongoing conversation between us and our Lord. That we're saying, I want to do this in a way that fits your heart. And what we mostly want, and I'm telling you the truth about my heart, what I mostly want is I just want the memo. Just tell me what to do. If you send me the memo, I actually promise I will do what you send me to do. And so as Christians, very often we're willing to do what God says. And what he's saying is, no, I want something deeper. I want your heart aligned with the heart of Jesus Christ. I want you treasuring what my son treasures. I want you weighing the moment out of the character of my son, not just your willingness to obey the memo. That the New Testament would be easier for most of us if, now having set aside the Old Testament law, God just gave us a new, simpler set of laws. That would be an easier New Testament to digest. Because we so lean into keeping rules, And Jesus addressed that so many times, and Paul and Peter and John addressed that so many times in the New Testament. Keeping the rules is not a love relationship. But if I'm keeping some wisdom in my life because of the love relationship, and I'm pursuing that line of wisdom and this line of righteousness because it fits with the heart of Jesus Christ, that's good growing. That's good wisdom. That's good righteousness and good wisdom to recognize this is about the heart and mind and character of a living God, and I'm called to grow up and be like Him. So we already saw in 1 Peter here in the first chapter where he says, be holy. He's holy. Be holy like Him. Not come up with your own version of holiness. Be holy like Him. That's virtually impossible. Well, actually, on this planet, it is impossible. But growing is not impossible. And so that's the part we're called to, is I want to keep growing in the holiness of Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep growing in the compassion and the mindset of Jesus Christ. So here in Isaiah 28, he's telling us, here's the solution to all the problems in Israel. They need a new alignment. And God's promising, I promise you, there's coming a day when I am sending you the proper alignment for the construction of your lives. Now, there's a whole other layer to this that I just want to at least briefly look at. Go to 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28, it's approaching the end of King David's career as king. It's approaching the time when he will die and his reign will end and Solomon will step in and reign for him. And David had a passion for God, and part of his passion is that David desired to build a proper temple for God. But let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Let's read in verse 2. And oh, by the way, he has just assembled. Well, let's read. Start at verse 1 then. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the officials of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the commanders of the divisions that served the king, and the commanders of thousands, and the commanders of hundreds, and the overseers of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, with the officials and the mighty men, even all the valiant men. This is a big group. Then King David rose to his feet and said, listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name because you are a man of war and have shed blood. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he's chosen Judah to be a leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel and of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinances as is done now. So here's David, having served God faithfully and seen the work of God and the majesty of God in his life. And what's interesting is God's the one who assigned David the role of warrior. And yet he's saying, you know what? Warrior isn't the right foundation for this. And I don't know the heart of David. He may have taken glory, some false glories in his killing. He may have taken too much pleasure in the slaughter of his enemies. I don't know. But maybe he did it exactly the way God wanted. And God still said, warrior is not the foundation for what's coming. I'm choosing a king of peace, a king who will reign over peace. That king of peace, that king of Jerusalem, will be the foundation for this temple. In verse 11, then David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch, of the temple, its buildings, its storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, and we won't keep reading. He basically says, everything about the construction of this temple, I'm passing on those plans to Solomon. But look over at verse 19, after he gives him all of these plans and all the details of how those plans are to be carried out. "All this," said David, "the Lord made me understand. The Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern." So part of what's being revealed here is that the temple, in its construction and its design and its pattern, wasn't a David idea. David is saying, God revealed to me the details of how this was supposed to be done. This is a God idea. And in fact, drop down to chapter 29, verse 1. "Then King David said to the entire assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is still young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God.'" And then he goes on to describe all the ways he's prepared and resources he's set aside. If you went through the list, it's like an almost inconceivable list of gold and silver and stone and everything else that and precious jewels that are being set aside for the temple. But that simple statement, God's the one who came up with the design for the temple. And then he's also revealed to David, oh, the temple isn't for you guys. You're going to worship there. It's going to be an aid to your worship. It's going to be a focus. But I've already told you, and we could go to other passages where God says, I don't need a footstool. I don't need a house. In terms of on the planet, I'm not one of those pagan gods that needs a place. I'm not one of those pagan gods that dwells somewhere. The whole universe belongs to me. The whole earth is my footstool. I don't need a place. But I've designed a place that will reveal things. And this is where months of study would be required to back this up, where we would say, you know what? Aspect after aspect after aspect of that God-designed temple points to the ministry of Jesus Christ. God is saying, that temple model is about my son. It's for me. It's my joy and my delight and my pride in my son. And now I'm sharing that with you so that you can envision him if you study this, and so that one day when he's revealed, you comprehend more of his ministry. And there are some great teachers in the body of Christ who have explicated and taken apart piece by piece a lot of the aspects of the temple and shown, here's Jesus' ministry. Here's Jesus' salvation. Here's Jesus' character. Here's how Jesus overcomes every other god that men have worshipped, all buried in the design of the temple. And so now for Jesus to be the cornerstone is a beautiful picture. I sent you a model. You built me a temple. But one day, and that's the point of a new cornerstone, one day I'm going to build a different building. And so we have the passage that Deborah read for this morning. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And the chapter starts by describing the unity of the body and the unity of our faith. It's just one thing. And then after that, he talks about all the parts in that one thing, all the different gifts that pour into the building and the construction of the body of Christ. And he ends, let's go to verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." So again, he's saying, here's the point. You and I get to study the cornerstone and recognize that cornerstone is the alignment for my character. That cornerstone becomes the conscious choice I make to say, that's everything I am called to be and look like. In my inner being, in my relationship to people, in my relationship to the Father, in my relationship to life and tragedy and sorrow and success and joy, that I'm learning the heart and mind and character of Jesus Christ. He's the alignment. Oops, I lost Ephesians 4. Where'd it go? Grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So, if I'm going to mix analogies here, which God seems willing to do, so I'll go with it. That now he's saying, okay, here's the head. Everything is aligned with the head. That in the analogy of the body, everything gains purpose from the head. Everything gains direction from the head. The head is in charge. Everything in the body, everything the body does, the pursuits of the body, the activities of the body, are derived from the heart, from the thinking and the treasures and the passions of the head. And then he takes a different analogy and he says, the whole building will be constructed in alignment with the character and the truth and the passions, with the treasures and the priorities of the cornerstone. So it's a different analogy, but he's giving us some of the same picture. And the bottom line is in Ephesians 4, we're given a challenge. Figure out my place in the body and pursue it. Keep figuring out my place in the body and keep pursuing it. And then keep maturing in my place in the body so that I keep contributing to your growth and you keep maturing and contributing to my growth. And the whole body builds itself in love toward maturity. And the point he gives there in Ephesians 4, and this is in verse 12 and 13, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And that fullness of Christ, basically he's saying, you know what? You will never finish this journey, but keep this in mind. I want to look and understand the fullness of who Jesus Christ is and recognize that's my calling. Now, I don't know about you, but my tendency is to dismiss some aspects of Jesus' character because they don't fit my personality, or they don't fit my convenience, or they don't fit my comfort zone. And what he's saying is, get over that and agree with God that Jesus Christ is the design, that if he's really the head, every part of the body keeps maturing in alignment with the thought and the desire of the head. And that if I recognize that I'm a living stone, and that's a beautiful aspect in and of itself, I am a living stone. I'm not a dead stone. If this was just legalism, we could be dead stones. I follow the rules. I do the right thing. Follow the rules. I do the right thing. I'm a dead stone here in the large building of God. And he's saying, I don't want dead stones. I want stones that talk to me. I want living construction that's in a relationship of love with me. And so again, the challenge for the body is, am I a part of the body that's willing to keep maturing? Am I a living stone that's willing to keep consulting the cornerstone for my alignment? Because again, the passage there in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2 is coming to him. Coming to him. So that there's a dynamic and there's an activity to this relationship of maturing in the temple of God and the body of Christ and this building of God that means I keep coming to him. I don't just get the rules. I don't just get the lesson that there is a vivid living conversation between me and Jesus Christ, between you and Jesus Christ. Now, while I'm saying those words, I think this is the Holy Spirit challenging me on this, is what does that look like? So if I do that more this week than I did last week, what will it look like that you come to him more this week, I come to him more this week for this proper alignment? And part of what that means is actual conversation. It means actual conversation with God. That you're actually choosing to say, Father God, I'm aware that this part of my life can't be in perfect alignment with the character of Jesus Christ. I want to ponder the character of Jesus Christ. I want to see the difference between your character, the Son's character, and my character. And then I want to submit myself to molding. I want to submit myself to being moved. I want to submit myself to being changed. And Father, I recognize that even while I'm agreeing to that, this might be very difficult. I might have to sacrifice some things. I might lose some things. I might struggle and anguish through some things. But if I'm serious about this conversation, there might be some rough moments ahead for that growth. And again, that's where this vision, that I comprehend the majesty of the head. I comprehend the preciousness, the costliness, and the beauty of this cornerstone, so that more and more I recognize this transformation will be worth it. This transformation will be worth it. It will actually be worth it for all of eternity. But right here on the planet, it will be worth it to become more like Jesus Christ. Now back in 1 Peter 2. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by man, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. So, again, a house, well, who lives in the house? This spiritual house is the dwelling place of God. We don't have to go read it, but in 1 Corinthians 3, after Paul has talked about the fact that the body of Christ is not about which teacher we follow. So he was saying, here's this group of people that say, we follow the teaching of Apollos. Here's another group saying, no, we follow the teaching of Paul. And people are actually bragging and competing about for which one got them into the body. And Paul is saying, you know what? It is not about Paul. It is not about Apollos. There's only one foundation stone to the body, and that's Jesus Christ. But if you have that foundation stone, everything else grows from that. But in that comment of Jesus being the foundation, so he actually takes this, and we could even, you know, make that even a larger perspective of, you know, here's this huge, huge foundation stone. That whole foundation. And then he says in verse 16, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And we know that doctrinally. I think all of us probably know that. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are not yet the temple of the Holy Spirit. But that day could happen, that moment could happen any time you choose so. And so that recognition, he's saying, you know what? If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's not because you're worthy. It's not because you're better than the person next to you. It's because you believed in him, and then he makes us worthy. And he says that over and over again. He makes us worthy. And now there's this double aspect that you individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but he's also wanting us to treasure the body in a larger way so that we recognize there's a different aspect in which the Spirit doesn't just indwell me individually. There's this larger aspect in which the Holy Spirit wants to dwell in our fellowship. He wants his character to be the flavor of our fellowship. He wants his character to be the flavor of how we interact with each other, of how we care for each other and how we love each other. And that is possible to grow in. So he's saying, come as living stones. And then he goes on to this, for a holy priesthood, a spiritual house. So Peter, obviously behind Peter, the Spirit of God, he is not averse to just mixing metaphors and pictures, all hamajang and mashing them together. He's okay with that. Because I'm the house, and together we are the house, and I'm the temple, and together we are the temple. But now, I'm also a priest. And together, we are a priesthood. And it's worth remembering what the role of the priest was. The priest was a mediator to bring people into the worship of God. And we could go for a lot of technical definitions, but the basic reason of the priest was meant to represent the work of God to the people and to represent the people to God. So when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he brought with him a representation of the sins of Israel, and he himself is a sinner. And then he came back to the people and he represented the forgiveness of God. And you and I have a calling that we get to intercede for others. We absolutely get to intercede for others and stand before God, requesting of God his work in the lives of other people. We have authority to do that. And Paul talked about that in his heart where he says, I plead, I beg, I seek to persuade. So it mattered to him to bring men and women to God. And he says, we also have the ministry of reconciliation. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. A few of you were right there on it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, things that were never possible for you now become possible. Outside of Christ, it isn't possible to please God. Because I can't repudiate his son. I can't repudiate the slaughter of his son as the sacrifice for my sin and say, Father, I'm trashing that. Your son's death doesn't mean anything to me, but oh, by the way, I still want to please you. And he's saying, no, it doesn't work that way. I'm the one who offered you a sacrifice. You desperately needed someone to stand in and pay for your sins. I'm the only one who could make that come about. I've offered it to you. You can't say no to that and still find another way to please me. But as soon as you say yes to that, I give you power and authority so that simple things are now pleasing to me. And Jesus made it this simple. He said, you just give a cup of water in my name. And I promise you, that cannot fail to receive its eternal reward. And so there could be millions of people all over the planet offering cups of cold water, if you can sort of envision the movie that projects this. Millions of cups of cold water being offered all over the world. And God says, yeah, but only this one was offered in my name. And we're saying, well, that wasn't fair. Why can't I, offering a cup of water in my own name, why can't that still be worthy to you? And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It goes all the way back to the design that we were never designed to be our own God. We were never designed to live separate from God. And God's saying, everything I'm doing, I'm doing to bring you back into your design. Everything I'm offering is to bring you back into what you were created for. You were never created to be independent gods. You were created to be sons and daughters treasured in a family where the God who created you is also the Father who loves you. And so that father-son, father-daughter love relationship is sprinkled all through the Bible as the picture of our relationship to God. And so he's saying, new things become possible for you. Now, all these things are from God. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And that reconciled is a beautiful word because right now God's saying, you know what? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I set you right there in proper alignment. I set you in proper alignment. You're reconciled to me. You were skewed out of whack. You were separate from me. You were not in alignment. And now having put your faith in Jesus Christ, we're reconciled. Things are back and true. And it doesn't mean I don't have a million things to keep growing in, but in the relationship itself, we are back in alignment. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is such a beautiful passage because it reveals the heart of God. And that heart revealed in Paul here, where he's saying, we beg you to be reconciled to God. This is not a self-righteousness that says, I'm better than you, and if you're lucky, one day you might be as good as me. This is a recognition, I had no hope, and God forgave me of my sins and put me in proper alignment with Him in relationship. I beg you, take advantage of the offer. I beg you, take advantage of the offer. And it's an offer. Nobody earns this thing. Nobody earns this thing. There's not one, and God says this repeated, there's not one man, woman, or child on the planet who can say, Father, I don't need the offer of a Savior. I am so good in and of myself. No sins to die for. Or, yeah, I had a few sins, but I was so good, I overcame them so majestically, it's as if they never happened. First of all, that God's not that stupid and forgetful. But that recognition, he's saying, I'm making you the ambassadors and the ministers of reconciliation. You and I are the priesthood that invites others to Christ. Not the priesthood because we're better. The priesthood because we invite. Because we show the love of God to others and we invite them to come know Him and we intercede for them. That's our priesthood. We need to go ahead and wrap it up for today. But as I already promised, wisely this time, we will have to continue with this passage. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for your work in our hearts that we would be humble enough. We would recognize the arrogance that pushes you away and wants to do it our way. And that we would recognize the desperation of our need. And Father, not because we're despicable in our eyes, not because we're despicable in anyone else's eyes, but because we are precious in your eyes, that we would humble ourselves enough to come receive your gift. And Father, that we would comprehend this gift sets us in alignment, that when we put our faith in your Son, we are restored to the relationship of Father, Son, Father, Daughter, a love relationship we were designed for. Father, not a religion, a love relationship we were designed for. Father, help us to comprehend this, that we never put our faith in Jesus Christ to join a religion. We put our faith in Jesus Christ because we desperately need your forgiveness. And we're wise enough that we want to live in a love relationship with you. And then, Father, having chosen this, I pray that your Spirit would work in us so that we keep coming to Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. We keep coming to Jesus Christ as the head. We keep letting your passions and your priorities, Jesus, become the direction and the level and the measurement that we got our lives by. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for myself. And I pray for each one of us, Father, that this week we would just do one simple thing. We would be in conversation with you more than we were last week, seeking that alignment, seeking that insight, that we'd be listening in your words so that we discern what that alignment looks like, and that we would recognize again, Father, you're not trying to bend us into something weird. You're trying to restore to us the very love relationship we were designed for, the very life of love and compassion and righteousness we were designed for. You're the designer. You built this building. You laid out the plans. You're the right one for us to come to. Living God, help us to choose you, not just for salvation, but for alignment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.